So the right to a trial is one of our great freedoms that we have, according to the Sixth Amendment. The Sixth Amendment begins by, in all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and a public trial by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed. And then it goes on with that. But a right to a trial is something that we're very fascinated in this country with. You know, one of the longest running television programs is Law and Order. I don't watch it, but people who watch that, they go all the way from the police investigation to the court trial of that. Trials are something that we're really fascinated with in this country. A few years ago, the Washington Post, as well as NBC, took a poll of what was the trial of the century. And at that particular point, they said it was the O.J. Simpson trial. Yeah, so some of you remember that in 1996, and I know some of you are too young for that. But, you know, wherever we went that summer, wherever we went when it was on, the television was on. Everybody was just glued to the television, and it wasn't just for a few days, but it was for a number of weeks. Now there were some other people in that poll said it was the Nuremberg trial that of 1946 of the Nazi war criminals that was the trial of the century. Others said no, it was the Scopes monkey trial of 1925. But even more recently, you remember some of the trials that were in the news just a few years ago was the Cassie Anthony trial, the young lady down in Florida who was accused of first degree murder of her daughter. But she wasn't convicted for that particular crime. There was Timothy McVeigh back in 1995, who along with Terry Nichols were accused of bombing the Murrell Federal Building down in Oklahoma City. You remember that one, that trial? There was the Martha Stewart trial. Some of you maybe remember that in the year 2004. Here she's back, and she's really back full going again after her year in prison. But then there was even more, you know, we know a little more about the Menendez brothers. You remember that? Because they make a movie of that, of their murder of their parents with a shotgun and cold-blooded murder while they slapped. Those two brothers did. Even here in Kansas, you know, the Carr brothers. Jonathan and Reginald Carr, in the year 2000, they murdered six people down there in Wichita, and that was back in the news just this last year, wasn't it? Because their case was being retried at the Supreme Kansas Supreme Court, it was there. But then there was the BTK Dennis Rader in 2005 also. And the trial of that, some of us were fascinated. We listened and we heard what was going on there. Or even just here in Hutchinson last summer, there was the trial of Samuel Bouchon, who murdered who was accused and found guilty of murdering and first-degree murder of his mother and sister and the attempted murder of his brother in a fire that he set a fire at their home there. And he was tried at 17 for that just last summer. Well, trials are something that we're fascinated with. Well, today I want us to look at the trial not of just the decade, not just of the century, but I want to look at the trial of all history. And the major trial of all history is the trial of the Lord Jesus. And we find that in our gospel account of Luke today. And I want us to look at Luke chapter 22. And we're looking there. We're going to look at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start reading in verse 47, and we're going to move on through into chapter 23 as well. So get your Bibles out there. Have them handy there before you. We've set aside our series of studies on the family just for the Easter celebration and holiday this season. Appreciate Jason's message last Sunday. Heard a lot of great things about it, and I'm sure you were blessed by that as well. But we're going to look at his trial, the trial Jesus today, next week at the crucifixion, and then, on, of course, on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, we'll talk about the resurrection, all from Luke's account. We're going to be looking there, so you might want to go ahead and read ahead. Now we're looking here in Luke chapter 22, and in verse 47, we read that, and we're picking up the story, by the way, with Jesus already having wrestled with his will, already having come to the conclusion of, Father, not my will, but thine be done. I heard somebody recently said that really could describe what is true of a believer, of a true believer. The true Christian has come to the point that they don't live a perfect life, but they come to the point where we want the Father's will to be done. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Jesus has wrestled through all that now, and we find him that they come, and while he was still speaking, and that is, he's come back to his disciples, Jesus has, and he said, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, and pray that you enter not into temptation. But while he was speaking all that, they come to arrest him. There's a whole multitude, it says there, that came to Jesus, and he goes forward and he says, who are you looking for? According to John's gospel, that's what he does. And you might remember the story of John, how John says that when Jesus came forward, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. You remember how he answered that? He said, I am. he used that title for Jehovah. The ever eternal existent God, the God of the covenant. He said, I am. And you remember what happened? That they all fell backwards and they fell to the ground. And then Jesus again said, who are you looking for? And again they said, well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And again he said, I am. And a second time they fell to the ground. They fell backward. But all we read here in Luke's gospel is just that this multitude now came to him to arrest him along with Judas. And we have that whole ugly scene of Judas, how he betrays the Lord with a kiss. That there's nothing worse than to be betrayed by somebody you love. And maybe some of you have experienced that. It's a very hurtful thing. Well, it causes tremendous pain. And yet Judas now, he comes here to Jesus and he gives Jesus this kiss of friendship. He gives him this little peck kind of on the cheek, and it goes on and reads there, but Jesus said to him, in verse 48, Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying me? Are you betraying me or betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike him with a sword? And one of them, you remember, one of them pulls out his sword, and that's Peter. He pulls out his sword, and he whops off the ear of one of the servants that are standing right there with him. And Jesus then says, no more of this. Put away your sword. And he touched the man and his ear, and he healed him, it says in verse 51. But then in verse 54, we read there, then having arrested Jesus, they led him away, and they brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And then you have that whole scene where Peter denies his knowing the Lord three times. But I want you to drop down to verse 66, and this is where we really want to pick up in verse 66. And it says there, when the day had come, or as soon as it was day, they assembled, or the assembly of the elders and people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led Jesus away to the council. And they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And so they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. And then you move on into chapter 23. Then the whole multitude of them arose, and they led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nations and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the King of Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, it is as you said. And so Pilate Pilate said to the chief priest and to the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And of course, when they heard Galilee, Pilate heard that, he thought, let's send him over to Herod. So he sends him down to Herod. And Herod was glad to see Jesus because he'd always wanted to meet Jesus and have Jesus perform some little miracle, some little stunt that he could be entertained by. But Jesus wouldn't do it. Jesus said nothing. So they mocked him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And they sent him back to Pilate, verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. So I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chasten him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. And verse 18, and they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a rebellion made in the city and for murder. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chasten him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with a loud voice that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. And so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now what we're going to do today is we're going to go back through the trial of Jesus here a little bit. But what we're going to do is we're going to impanel you all as members of the jury this morning. And so I would like you to rise. And would you all stand and raise your right hand? I got to swear you in as members of the jury this morning. So all of you stand and raise your right hand with me. Will you do that? Stand and raise your right hand, and I want you to repeat after me, all right? I do solemnly swear that I will consider the evidence brought before this court. And then I will render a verdict about Jesus Christ. So help me God. All right, you may be seated. You're members of the jury this morning. We're going to bring before you, as members of the jury this morning, we're going to bring four witnesses who are going to come and are going to testify of the Lord Jesus and concerning him. And the first witness that we call to the stand this morning is going to be Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, the one who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And so, Judas, will you come forward? And Judas, will you tell us the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And Judas says, okay, yeah, I'll do that. And Judas, I just have one question for you, Judas. And that one question is, what was Jesus guilty of the crimes for which he was charged? And Judas responds, by the way, Judas answers that question in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, and where he answers and he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now thank you, Judas. You may take your seat, okay? Now you recall there that Jesus that night that he was arrested, after he'd finished praying, not my will but thine be done, he saw this whole line of torches weaving their way down through the Kidron Valley, coming to arrest him, all being led by Judas. And when the angry mob got there, Judas, you remember, he just walked up to Jesus and gave him this kiss. And it was not some kiss of passion, as some have suggested, but it was much like you and I may give a hug or a handshake to somebody. It was that kind of thing. And Judas gave the kiss. Now some people have asked me over the years, why did Judas have to give him a kiss? What was the reason for that? Well, you need to understand that this was all under the cover of darkness. This was all happening at night in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there were a number of olive trees and there were no no street lights. It wasn't all lit up, and so you could see. And there were a number of Jewish men, and those Jewish men all would look similar somewhat in darkness, you know, with their olive-colored skin and their beards. And so it would have been difficult to make sure you got the right one. And so Judas had told them, "It'll be the one that I kiss." And so he gives them the kiss. And of course, you know, Jesus says to him here, he says, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now Jesus just fully knew what was going on here. He knew what was happening, just as he knows what's fully going on in our lives today, doesn't he? The Bible tells us that all things are open and naked to him who we must give an account. So all things are open and naked to him. He knows it all. Now, you know what? That can be very, very frightening, or it can be very, very comforting. Because, you know, it can be very, very frightening. It all depends on, really, your relationship with him, right? If you know him and you come up close to him, you don't have to be afraid anymore, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no more judgment to us who are in Christ. That's settled. It's all taken care of. But if you don't know him, just the fact that he knows everything about you, everything you think, everything you do, that can be very, 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 very frightening. But yet Jesus, he knew the signal. He knew what Judas was doing, and so he says, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And he provides Judas one more last opportunity, really, to change his mind. He really saying, Judas, maybe you want to think through this before you do it. Have you really thought about the outcome of this? Have you really thought about the consequences of this? Have you really considered what's really going to happen here? And yet Judas, you know, he just kind of flew right on by all that. He blew right on by the opportunity he had to change his mind. Now I just wonder, and I'm thinking out loud here, okay? Yeah, I hope you know that about me. A lot of times when I'm talking, I'm still thinking. I haven't really thought through things completely, so I'm thinking out loud here. I just wonder, what was the reason that Judas did this? Did Judas somehow really believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he really had come to do set up a kingdom and he really was going to overthrow the Romans like so many people did? And did he have this thought, well, let's get this thing going here, and maybe now when Jesus gets arrested, he'll really stand up and take control and take over the kingdom and set up the glorious kingdom and do that? Did he think that? Or did he think, you know, like the other disciples, we followed this man for 3 years thinking he was going to be the king, he was going to be the Messiah, and yet now he's talking about death, and now he started talking about that, and so did he deceive, and so maybe he thought Jesus had deceived him, and he'd wasted 3 years of his life following him. But we don't know. We don't know what Judas's reasons were. But for some reason, Judas decided that he would betray the Lord, and he would do that with a kiss. And Jesus just says, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now over in Matthew chapter 27, it tells us that after all happened, and he saw that it all went south, Judas finally says, "You know what? I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." And then you know what Judas did, didn't you? You know what he did at that point? He went out and he hung himself. He committed suicide at that point. Now next week in the text in Luke, as we go on and read, we're going to find Jesus hanging on the cross. And he's going to go ahead and on the cross, he's going to pray, "Father," what? Forgive who? Them. Who are the them? All of those who didn't know what they were doing, right? All of those. Do you think maybe that included Judas? Do you think it included Judas's sin? He didn't know what he's doing. Here Jesus forgave even Judas. Now Judas didn't get to enjoy that forgiveness, did he? He was already dead. He didn't get to experience the forgiveness of Jesus because he already committed suicide at this point. But Jesus offered forgiveness even to Judas. Now there's a lesson in that, I really believe, for us. Because you know, our brother Paul later is going to write in the book of Ephesians, and he's going to tell us that we are to forgive how? How? Just as God and Jesus Christ also forgave you. How are we to forgive? Just in the same way we've been forgiven. Now, how were we forgiven? You know, Jesus forgave people even without an apology. Did you see that? He forgave people. You know, the God's note here is you don't have to wait for people to admit that they were wrong to forgive them. You don't have to wait for people to come to an admission of wrongdoing in order to forgive them for what they have done. Now, probably all of us have a Judas in our life somewhere. Somebody that has hurt us. Somebody who has abused maybe your trust, who's wounded you in a way that it's still painful, even though it happened perhaps maybe years ago. Now, my question is, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for that person to crawl up to you and ask for you to forgive them? Are you waiting for them to beg for forgiveness? Are you waiting for an apology or an admission of wrongdoing? Well, do yourself a favor and forgive them anyway. For there's nothing that makes your life more miserable than carrying around a bitter spirit of unforgiveness. So some of you suffer with arthritis. How many of you have arthritis and it hurts a little bit? There's a number of you suffer with arthritis. You know what? There's something worse than arthritis, though. It's grudgeitis. It's grudgeitis. It's when we carry around our pain. We carry around our hurt. You know, they haven't admitted that they're wrong. And man, they got to admit it. You need to let them off your hook. And that's precisely the problem. You're still hooked to your past. You're still carrying that around, and when you're carrying around hurts and pain from the past, guess what? You can't enjoy the blessings of Jesus in your life. You can't enjoy the things that he really has for you to enjoy, and you can't enjoy those things. So you need to forgive, and forgiveness is what you do good for yourself. You forgive them, and you say, and now I'm not saying it's easy, especially when you've been betrayed, because it just kind of pulls at that whole concept of justice. And you know, we want justice, and we want this thing to be made right, and we want revenge for wrongdoing. And yet, you know what we're told? Vengeance is God's. It's not ours. He will repay. He will take care of it. He will deal with that individual or that situation fairly, something that you and I can't do. So what do we need to do? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we need to do. So, okay, all right, Judas. We've had Judas come to the stand. He said, I've betrayed innocent blood. I've sinned. I've done wrong. Jesus is innocent. Okay, that's what Judas says. All right, let's call the second member, second witness to the stand. Our second witness is a servant of Caiaphas's. The second witness is a man whom John tells us is by the name of Malchus. He's one of the guys who came there to arrest Jesus that night in the garden. He was one of the soldiers. Now I call Malchus to the stand, and Malchus, do you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And Malchus replies, Yeah, I will. And now, Malchus, tell the members of the jury just exactly what your experiences were that night when you arrested Jesus of Nazareth. My thing is, I opposed him, and yet he healed me. That's my admission. I opposed him, yet he healed me. Well, Malchus, can you tell us just a little more about what went on there that night? And can you tell us a little more, fill us in a little more about what was happening that night? I'd been told by my boss, Caiaphas, that this man Jesus, you know, he was a religious fraud. He was just an imposter. He was a so-called Messiah, but But he wasn't any Messiah. And so I went that night, and I was in line with all the others, and you know, and we saw Judas give him a kiss, and then one of them said, "Let's get him." And so as I moved into position to pin his hands behind his back, I didn't notice the big strong fisherman standing behind him, and all I did is I caught out of the corner of my eye the flash of a sword, and I thought, "Oh no, he's going to chop off my head." And so I ducked, and as I ducked, he got my ear, and he sliced my ear right off. And I fell to the ground in anguish and in pain. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I saw my severed ear laying there in the dirt. And I thought, well, I'm going to get up and I'm going to get him. And about that time, I heard that man say, "Put away your sword. And we're not going to do that." And then what happened next changed my life forever. Because this so-called fraud or imposter, he reached down and he picked my severed ear up out of the dirt. And he put it back on my head. And he put it back there and he made it well. He healed it. And I thought, is this just a dream? Am I just making all this up? And yet, it couldn't be a dream because blood was all over my robe. And I realized that there really was something different about this man. And this is a guy I need to get to know. I need to know. What's that? Well, thank you, Malchus, for your testimony, and you may be seated now. What a testimony that was, right? What a testimony it was of Malchus, and again, though, there's a real faith lesson that we can learn here. I think there's a God truth that God wants us to learn here, and that God truth is that sometimes, you know, the followers of Jesus will hurt you. You know, it was Peter who hurt Malchus. And you know, sometimes the followers of Jesus hurt us. Oh, they don't cut off our physical ears. But spiritually they do sometimes, don't they? Sometimes we probably have all experienced that, maybe in our own life. And when somebody has, like Peter, has struck us in anger or in fear, and they've hurt us. I've done that, and I've had that done to me as well. And maybe you're that. You're here this morning, and somebody has done that to you. Maybe it was with a church somewhere, or it was with a pastor, or maybe it was a deacon, or some church leader somewhere, or maybe it was even somebody in your Bible class. And when you tried to share and you tried to say what was going on in your life, and they just kind of passed you right on by, and what you thought wasn't even important. In fact, they even laughed at what your suggestion was, and they just cut you off, and it hurt emotionally and spiritually. Now, listen, you know what? That's why some people run away from small churches and go to large churches, to mega churches. They go there to hide because they've been hurt, and they don't want to get involved. That's why some people just stop going to church altogether. Because they got hurt. Somebody hurt them in the church. And unfortunately, you know, some of the meanest, most critical people are found in the church. Now, that shouldn't be. That ought not to be, but sometimes that happens, doesn't it? And they can hurt you, and they can wound you. And they can hurt you harshly, but you know what? The answer to that is not running to some large church where you can hide. The answer to that is not just stopping going altogether and watching television, watching church on television. That's not the answer. In fact, have you ever noticed in the New Testament how much of the New Testament is written to a group of people, not to individuals? Have you ever noticed that the pronouns are we and us? Do you know what that means? That means you can't be an expression of Jesus alone. You can't do it by yourself. If we're going to be an expression of Jesus, we need one another. We need several one another's. It's going to take more than just one. And so we need to figure this whole thing out. And we got to get our wounds taken care of and our hurts taken care of. And what we need to do is we need to take our wounds and our bleeding ears, our severed ears, and we need to go to Jesus with them. And we need to give them to Jesus, and we need to do that. But you know what? But sometimes the Lord is saying, he's saying to the rest of us, put away your sword. You know one of the problems in the church is? That a whole lot of people have the Peter syndrome. Do you know what the Peter syndrome is? I've got to defend the Lord. I've got to make this right. I've got to prove to this person they're wrong. And what they're doing is wrong. And I got to take care of it. And I got to make it right. That's what Peter did. Hey, listen, don't you think Jesus can take care of it, okay? Don't you think Jesus can handle it? You know what Jesus might be saying to you this morning? Put away your sword. Put it away. If I wanted to, I could call 12, or I could call a legion of angels. 12 legions of angels, he said. Do you know how many 12 legions of angels are? Anybody know how many 12 legions of angels are? Do you know how many angels that is? Why? 12,000. You know, Jesus could have called 12,000 angels to take care of it all, but he said, don't put away your sword, Peter. And what makes that so interesting, there's a story in the Old Testament where it says that one angel killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers in one night. So if he wanted to shut the whole thing down, he could have. And listen, he can take care of it. He can handle whatever. He's big enough, and he's big enough to handle the church, don't you? Don't you think? Now he might use you to challenge somebody. He might use you to confront somebody. But you know what? You need to make sure it's him. You need to make sure that's really what he's saying. And you really better be honest with that. And then with your wounds, you know what? You need it. Oh, by the way, I was going to refer to that song, but that's okay. I've got ahead of myself here. I read one time I was in the store and I found a greeting card that said, "Smile, God loves you," or something like that on the front. And then on the inside of it said, "But the rest of us think you're a jerk." You know, sometimes I'm a little jerky. Do you know what I mean by that? Yeah, those are times when I act out of the flesh. Pastors, by the way, get a little jerky sometimes. Even Jason does once in a while. Because we act out of the flesh and we respond out of the wrong way. And deacons do that and church members do that. You know, we all do. And that's when we hurt each other. That's when we wound sometimes. We wound others when we're acting. But that's not the time to run away. When you get wounded, that's not the time to run away, it's the time to run to Jesus. And it's time to take your wounds to Jesus and say, you know what, I've been cut off and I've been hurt and I've been wounded by that person and that man or that church or that pastor. They hurt me so deeply, Jesus. And will you right now just reach out and touch my wounded heart and with your gentle touch and heal me? And yet, you know what, a lot of people don't want to do that. You know what they want to do? They want to take their little severed ear and run around and say, "Boo! Sniff, sniff, sniff. You know what that person did to me. You know how they hurt me. You know how they wounded me." And we don't want to get our ears healed. But we love to sniff and boo-hoo and feel sorry for ourselves. And what we need to do is we need to take those wounded ears and bring them to Jesus, and he will heal them. And he will say, "Be healed, my child. Be healed." He wants to heal those wounds that are caused by others. All right, so Malchus, we've heard from Judas. We've heard from Malchus. Let's call our third witness to the stand. And our third witness to the stand now is Pontius Pilate. He was the last of the leadership, the legal leadership who was there with Jesus, who listened to Jesus, who was the authority in Jerusalem there at the time of the crucifixion. Pontius Pilate, will you tell the promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And Pilate says, okay, I will. Now, Pilate, what were your opinions about the charges that were brought against Jesus? Were they right and fair? Were they just? Well, Pilate answers that. And he says, well, you know what? You just need to read the transaction of my interview with Jesus. And what you'll discover is that some three times I said, I find no fault in him. Not once, but three times I said that, that I can't find anything that makes him worthy of the death penalty. And I even sent him to Herod, and he didn't even find anything wrong with him. And so there was no reason for his death. Well, thank you, Pilate. You may be seated now. Now, if Pilate said three times that Jesus was not worthy of death, why did he end up being crucified? What was the reason for that? Well, the reason for that is because Pilate gave in to the pressure of the crowds. You got to understand that in that day, though, Israel was a hotbed of terrorism, not too unlike it is today over there. And there were terrorists all around, and it was a difficult place to rule in. And oh, they maybe didn't have suicide bombers and all that, but it was a place of violence and unrest, and it wasn't exactly the place that a Roman official wanted to go and to rule in. And in fact, even at this time, Pilate, he was already making his plans to move on and move up in the Roman Empire and find a more favorable place in him. And so far up to this time, things had gone fairly smooth in Israel during his reign, but he didn't want to stay there, and he was looking ahead, and he didn't want to do anything that would jeopardize his career track. In fact, John tells us in his gospel about it that the Jewish leaders told Pilate, they said, you let this man go and you're not a friend of Caesar because he claims to be a king. And anyone who claims to be a king is an enemy of Caesar. And that kind of just settled it all for Pilate. And even though he said, I don't find any fault in him, he said, you take him away and you crucify him and you do what you will. And so you know what? Pilate cared more about his career than he did about Jesus. He cared more about his career than he did about doing what was right. He cared more about his career than he did even his own soul. And in fact, there is an interesting little tidbit about this whole scene found over in Matthew chapter 27. It says there that Pilate knew that it was out of envy that the Jewish leadership had brought Jesus to him and handed him over to him. And then it goes on and says, and while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife came to him or sent a message to him. And she said, don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. And yet, you know what? Pilate blew past all that. And he gave in to the pressure of the crowd. You know, I've often wondered, what was dinner like that evening when he sat down for dinner with his wife? What kind of a conversation did Pilate have with his wife, do you suppose, that evening? What do you suppose was going on there? You know, Pilate, he not only resisted his own understanding of Roman law, he not only resisted his own inner sense of justice, but Pilate resisted even the challenge that his wife had given to him. Now, you couple all that together with the fact that Pilate asked Jesus two questions. The first one Jesus didn't answer, where did you come from? But the second one, Jesus did respond to. when he said, when Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not realize that I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Hey, buddy, but buddy, you got it all wrong. You got it backwards. You have no power against me except what has been given to you from above." An indication is that Pilate got it at that point, because at that hour he sought to find a way to release Jesus, and yet the crowds kept crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they kept crying out, "If you're a friend of Caesar, you won't let this go." And Pilate, so he blew right on by all of that. And he purposely ignored one truth after another. Now here's another note. Here's another God note. You better get it down. And the God note is this, is that you can know all the truth and still reject it. You know what? Pilate didn't need more truth. His problem was not an intellectual problem. He had all the truth. He knew what was true about Jesus. You know what Pilate's problem was? It was a moral problem. And that he cared more about his career than he did about Jesus. He cared more about what would be advantageous to him, what he thought would be advantageous to him, than he did Jesus. Now, there are people sitting here this morning. Maybe that's you're that way. You've not yet received Jesus because, well, what will people think of me? What will my parents think? Or what will maybe some of you haven't yet followed or haven't yet declared your faith in Christ through believer's baptism because, you know what, I'm just afraid of what people would think. Maybe you're not wholly following the Lord yet. Well, because what will my wife think of me? Or what will my husband think of me? What will my children or my parents think of me if I really followed the Lord? And yet so many times we're just like Pilate, and we just blow right on past truth. And we ignore it, and we only do what we think is advantageous to us. For Pilate chose his own personal security rather than truth. That's what he did. And many, many people today do the very same thing. All right, so we're ready for our fourth witness. Okay, can we call our fourth witnesses in? Our fourth witness is a man by the name of Barabbas. Ever hear Barabbas? He's the guy who was released instead of Jesus. And so Barabbas, do you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And Barabbas responds and says, "Yeah, okay, Barabbas, what do you have to say about this one who is called Jesus?" Well, Barabbas answers that and he says, "He took my place and I was set free and he died as my substitute." Well, Barabbas, we'd really kind of like for you to tell a little more about your experience. And so could you just tell us a little more about what you experienced about Jesus? And so Barabbas, sitting there on the witness stand, he says, well, I was in prison for insurrection and for murder. For I led a group of us in a rebellion against the Romans, and we kind of broke into the fortress next to the fortress of Antonio, and that was there by the temple, and we killed a number of guards, and so I was put in prison, and I was found guilty, and I was sentenced to death, and I was waiting for my execution, and I didn't think they would do it at the Passover because, you know, the Jewish people, they just didn't like executions happening during their holy days, and so I thought I was pretty safe for a few more days, but then all of a sudden I heard them crying out in the street my names, "Barabbas! Barabbas!" and then I heard him saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And I thought, sure, okay, this is it. They're going to come and get me. And a great big old knot swelled up in my stomach. And I thought, sure. And I thought about my wife and my children, how they were all going to be left alone. And I thought about the choices and the mistakes I've made in life and that I hadn't necessarily made the right decisions in life. But I tell you what, I didn't want to die. But then I heard the soldiers coming, and they opened my prison door, and they said, "Barabbas! There's a man out here named Jesus, and he's going to take your place, and he's going to take your cross. And I said, well, what's going to happen to me? Well, you get to go free. And you better get out of here as fast as you can, because Pilate might change his mind. And so let me tell you, I tailed it out of there just as fast as I could go. I ran down those steps, and all of a sudden, I saw that man named Jesus. And he was beaten beyond recognition. And he had